Hello, everybody. I'm Kevin Witham. Welcome to Season 4 of the Common Grounds Unity Podcast. Jesus prayed for unity so that the world may believe. Our mission is to connect and gather with Christians outside one's family of churches because we believe unity starts by building relationships. We say unity starts with a cup of coffee. So grab a cup and let's get started with another conversation. Well, welcome. As we record today, I'm seated in my office at North County Church of Christ in Escondido, California, out in San Diego County, where I receive and regularly read the Christian Standard, a magazine that has served churches with roots in the Restoration Movement for 157 years. It is the largest and highest circulated magazine, journal in Christian churches and churches of Christ, and I am always happy to see it arrive. I keep my subscription renewed from year to year and recommend it to others because of its quality. And I think one of the impressive things about the Standard is that it is a blend of biblical teaching as well as articles on practical day-to-day ministry and leadership. And it offers articles for everybody in the church. And it's a great blend of intergenerational writers. You have some seasoned veterans writing for the Christian Standard, and then some younger writers as well. And recently we've had from the folks who write for the Standard, guests like Tyler McKenzie. Rudy Haygood has both hosted and been a guest on Common Grounds, and others as well. So yeah, I'm very delighted today to introduce our guest, Sean McMullen. Sean recently became the new editor of the Christian Standard. I believe his first editorial was the one I read in the January-February edition, the mental health issue. Sean comes to that role with more than four decades of experience in local church ministry, parachurch ministry, and Christian publishing, including twice serving as the editor of The Lookout, Christian Standard's longtime sister publication. He attended Cincinnati Christian University, where he earned a Bachelor's of Arts degree in Christian Ministry and a Master of Arts degree in Theology. He has authored dozens of articles for Christian publications and written or contributed to 10 books, including Releasing the Power of the Smaller Church, and then his most recent book, Coming Home to Holiness. Sean and his wife, Ree, they live in Greendale, Indiana. Sean, it is a pleasure to meet you. I'm excited and eagerly anticipating what God is going to do through your work with Christian Standard. Tell us a little bit about yourself, your life, your ministry, your spiritual journey, this new role, and how things are in Greendale, Indiana.
I will do that. Thanks first, Kevin, for that kind introduction. I want you to know that it's an honor to participate with you guys in this podcast. John, the same to you. I was telling John earlier, I'm learning more and more and more about Common Grounds as I move forward. And I just absolutely love what you guys are doing, the spirit of unity that you're projecting. And I know the church is blessed because of the good work you guys do. So a little bit about me. I, like probably a lot of people that come on this podcast, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was an elder in the church. My mother taught the eighth grade girls Sunday school class for as long as I can remember. It was an independent, we were a Church of Christ, but in the independent Christian churches and Churches of Christ. As you mentioned, graduated from Cincinnati Christian University, spent a number of years in the located ministry. Also served for a while as a campus minister and dean of students at Cincinnati Christian University, and of course, in Christian publishing as well. I retired in February of 2023, six glorious months of retirement, and then tragically, upon the untimely and unexpected death of Christian Standard's editor, Mike Mack, was asked to come out of retirement and serve as editor of Christian Standard. And of course, some mixed emotions there, but I feel very, very thankful that God has led me to this place. I'd retired initially to really devote more time to a writing ministry and hope to get back to that at some point. But at this stage of my life, I feel very grateful that God has brought me to where I am today.
Well, we're glad he's brought you there, Sean, And we're glad you're in this role and look forward to seeing the good work that God's going to do through you. I mentioned some of our previous guests and some who we've even hosted that have had connections to the Christian Standard. Megan Rawlings was my co-host for the first year of this podcast. And then our friend Mike Mack. Mike, who was the editor of the Christian Standard, he was such a good friend to Common Ground Unity. Just hosted, was a terrific guest on the podcast. And his passing last August, I think, was a shock for all of us. You and Mike were friends and colleagues. And then here you are, chosen to succeed him as editor. I assume that there's been a lot of emotion to that and some difficulty to that. Would you feel comfortable sharing with us a little bit about Mike's life and his legacy?
I sure would, Kevin. Mike was a very dear friend of mine. I had known him for many years prior to our working together with Christian Standard Media, as he edited Christian Standard and I edited The Lookout. And like I'm sure all of Mike's family members and friends, I was shocked and saddened to hear about Mike's passing. In fact, Mike and I had corresponded on a project I was doing for Christian Standard just days before he left for his cycling trip out west, where he, again, unexpectedly passed away. He was a dear friend. We really did have a great working relationship for a number of years prior to my prior retirement. Mike as editor of Christian Standard and I as editor of The Lookout, we traveled together. We spent a lot of time together. We collaborated together. Again, just I so valued Mike. You know, before he assumed his post as editor of Christian Standard, Mike was known nationally as a small groups expert. He had written books and traveled and had spoken widely on that topic. One of the unique things I think that Mike brought to his editorship at Christian Standard was that vast background in small group ministry. And in fact, he ended up writing most, if not all, of the discussion and discovery questions that were a part of The Lookout's Bible study component, which was also connected, of course, to Christian Standard. But I will say again, Mike was he was a creative editor, and he really left, I think, just a legacy of innovation and excellence in that role.
Well, you mentioned his work in small groups. I believe, if I remember correctly, from our first interview with him, I learned that he had really kind of created that whole small groups piece that Christianity Today still offers with so many resources. And I'd benefited from that and did not know Mike's connection until we spoke together about that. So thank you for that.
Yeah.
We all feel his loss and his passing.
Yes, we do.
In the March, April Christian Standard, which I've just finished, you wrote in your editorial, this is the first of three consecutive issues of Christian Standard focusing on the restoration movement. And then you go on to describe how the Christian Standard intends to explore the strengths of the movement. I think you're reacquainting a lot of people with our history and the movement. And then you're going to explore what has divided us and even some of the, you know, less than stellar aspects of our movement's history. Many might advocate moving on from our past. I would say we even have an element in churches of Christ that don't want to spend too much time in that history because they see it, that we are just part of the church Christ established, and why go back to our more human roots? But I think there's great value in doing that. Unpack for us just a little bit, if you would, why this direction is important to the Christian Standard and to our movement as a whole.
Sure. Well, first, Kevin, I would say from my own perspective, and I know many, many people share this, the movement that we all sprang from initially, is, I believe, as vital today as it's ever been. We started as a unity movement. We started recognizing that we were Christians only, not the only Christians. And I believe it was the early spirit of that movement, that commitment to fulfilling Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17 that helped make our movement in its early days the fastest growing religious movement in the U.S. People thirsted for that. They had an opportunity to seize upon it. And we need that spirit and we need that unity now in today's culture and in today's church more than ever. We're learning in our Christian churches, Churches of Christ circles, that many, many of our newer believers, and not just one generation of them, are very, very unfamiliar with our roots and our history an American religious movement. And, you know, I think we would all agree that the church predates that by a long, long time. You know, it was the church and Christ was Lord long before our movement ever reared its head. But I do believe that our movement sprang into being because some concerned people, looking at the way the religious world was divided at that time, needed to hear that message of unity again from John 17 and the ministry of Christ. And that's what so much of that sprang from, and that's why we exist today. So I would say the restoration plea, as we know it, is the very thing today's Christian culture needs to hear. And that's driven what we do in Christian Standard. The issues that we're in the process of putting together right now, the one that just came out and the two that are coming, are designed to give our readers and our churches and that broader stream of churches that all comprise the restoration movement, and even churches that are not particularly affiliated with it. It's a great message, we think, for everybody. And we want people to see that this unity or this movement, with all of its warts and flaws and faults, contains a kernel of that which is absolutely most essential for the church today.
That's a wonderful description and explanation. It's a movement that is not intended to be sectarian or exclusionary. It's intended to be an appeal and a plea to all believers in Christ. And so I look forward to reading the upcoming editions in addition to this this recent edition. You also wrote in your editorial, "It's interesting, isn't it?" And I'm quoting you here. "It's interesting, isn't it? Their world was engulfed in sadness and despair, in doubt and discouragement. And all the while, the one in whom they had placed their hope had just dealt their greatest enemy a blow from which he would never recover." Unpack that a little bit for us. And how should we 21st century Christians be thinking about history and hope in our cultural moment today?
Sure. Of course, that editorial appears in the issue that we published that falls within the window of, our Easter celebrations, our resurrection celebrations. So I was reflecting on Christ's ministry to the two disciples that were on their way home to Emmaus following their time in Jerusalem and the crucifixion of Christ, you know, thinking about what a dismal, dismal moment that must have been in the lives of those disciples, you know, put all their hope in Christ as their Messiah, and left obviously before they got the good word about what had happened. And so, you know, here are these two engulfed, I think, as I wrote, in sadness and despair, when at the same time Christ had already conquered death. You know, Christ had already achieved that which he came into this world to achieve, all that great hope, all that great promise. And they knew very little about it. And it makes me think of people who live in this world in similar circumstances. You know, they're living in despair and discouragement. And all the while, the greatest hope of all hopes is available to them. And so as I was thinking about that, you know, you're sort of comparing the history as those two travelers knew it to the hope that actually existed that they were yet to discover. And it does make me think about that in so many instances. We probably all, the people that we know, people in our churches, people that we meet in our communities, struggling with despair and discouragement and despondency and isolation. And all of this great hope is there for the acquiring. And it is in part our job to introduce that hope to those people, you know, in our churches and in our communities. So when I think about that, I think, you know, similar to what we often say about the past, history is just that, it's history. No matter what we think about it, it can't be changed. And really, there's no need, there's no purpose in hiding from it or distancing ourselves from it or reconstructing it. You know, we just need to acknowledge it and ask what we can learn from it. And I sort of extrapolate from that the history of our movement. You know, sometimes people probably who study a movement like ours who are not well acquainted with it would probably not feel too confident in it. You know, I mean, we started as a unity movement and it did not take us long to splinter into several different streams or branches, you know. But, you know, part of that to me, it's simply human nature. That's all it is. It's what we do. And so there's no problem to me to acknowledge that, to say, yeah, we are a bit of a fractured movement in some ways. But when I also think about that, I say to myself, there's a lot that is good and noble about the history of the Restoration Movement. You know, the heart of our movement, the desire to bring people together in the spirit of Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17, our emphasis on Scripture and Scripture alone as our rule of faith and practice. These are, I think, the kinds of emphases that unite people and give them a common hope. So we acknowledge our history and we embrace it to the extent that we recognize it is what it is. But we also see from that movement how hope has sprung for the church and for God's people. So I would just say these elements of our early commitment in history are the things we need to keep coming back to and building on. You know, let's just acknowledge that, like most every other human endeavor, you know, there are good sides of that and there are not so good sides of that. But nothing says we can't retain the spirit that founded our movement and propelled it forward in a great way in pioneer America, and apply that same spirit, that same heart, that same commitment today.
Well, I love that, Sean, that quote, you know, going into Easter, kind of moving towards Easter that's upon us. What a great seed thought for any preachers listening, by the way, that sometimes in the midst of our greatest discouragements and despair, you know, Christ is in front of us. He has risen. There is hope. And we sometimes forget that our enemy has been defeated. And then what a great application to our movement, because, you know, there is so much criticism of the modern church, so much criticism of leadership, and some earned, correct? But sometimes we can feel like a defeated people, like maybe this plea had lost its steam some generations ago, and all the divisions and all just kind of betray the goal of the early leaders, and maybe it's a lost cause. But, you know, I was reading your publisher's comments and then your comments. You read some of those mottos that were in the first editorial by Jerry Harris, I believe. And, you know, he calls us back to some of those old motifs of call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things in Bible ways. You know, where the Scriptures speak, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. All those kind of shared mottos that have shaped us as a people. And those are still good motifs to kind of share with a new generation. And I think you give us hope in your words that the idea of just being Christians only, just going back and being a part of the church Jesus established and not trying to establish sectarian divisiveness in our own camps and quarters, that's a very hopeful and I think appealing message in our age. So, boy, God bless you all for kind of bringing those things back to the forefront of our thinking.
Thank you.
And what a great application of that text. I appreciate that. Again, for those preachers listening, boy, that's a great seed thought. You can go in a number of directions with it. As we kind of think about you in this new role of editor, that's a big responsibility. As you assume that leadership role, talk to us a little bit about your vision for the Christian Standard. Again, it's amazing. I said this earlier. You know, you're placed in a role with a magazine that has 157-year history with some high-profile editors in generations past. Tell us a little bit about how you see the future, and then maybe you could add to that a little bit. I've just been curious as to why you might think the Standard, Christian Standard, has endured as it has. What do you attribute its longevity to and its you know, kind of continued place as a prominent journal in our restoration movement.
Yeah, you know, interestingly, you mentioned our history early on, Kevin. We were established in 1866, and the first edition of Christian Standard carried in real time the obituary of Alexander Campbell. And so, you know, long, long, rich history. And as I understand it, this publication has been printed continuously since that time, with the exception of a few weeks when there was a major flood in Cincinnati and people couldn't get to the presses and do the work. But from all of this time, so, you know, I attribute that, first of all, of course, we want to say we just feel as if God's hand of mercy has been on us and allowed us to do this. We've had a fellowship of churches that have valued it. And I would say through history, I can't speak for everyone, of course, but I feel as if there has been a desire to honor the trust. I mean, let me back up. I view this position that I hold as a sacred trust. And as you mentioned earlier, I look back on the remarkable Christian leaders who have edited and directed this publication. And I feel kind of small standing in their shadow, to tell you the truth. But there has been good leadership, a solid commitment. You know, I think in some ways, without being unnecessarily idealistic, I think it is the commitment of this publication that has given it its lasting value. You know, sometimes things come into being, or they come into being for one reason and they sort of morph into something else at some point in their history. And it's not that tough to, I mean, that can easily happen, I think. You know, when somebody's got an axe to grind or something that they just want to continually promote. And I really think, you know, we've been very imperfect in the process. I'll be the first to acknowledge that. But I feel like the driving commitment has been the very thing we've gathered here to talk about today, the unity of the body of Christ based on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. And I would like to think that God has seen that with all of its faults and flaws, and is still like he does in our own lives. You know, despite our weaknesses, he blesses us, he provides, he directs. And I feel like God has done that with Christian Standard. So as it pertains to the churches that we identify within the Restoration Movement, it really is our heart's desire as a publication, knowing that we're not the only publication, we're not the only group of people who are passionate about this, but we're a group that is. We want to be a unifying factor, and we want to be sort of an identifying factor among our churches. You know, not so long ago, our churches, while the group I, you know, come from or represent, staunchly maintains its independence, we found unity and connection and relationship around a number of different events and organizations. You know, for not quite a century, I think it was 1927 to 2018, so 90, 91 years, we had the North American Christian Convention, a national gathering that, you know, at its peak was probably between 15 and 20,000 people who would attend. It was purely a preaching and teaching and fellowship gathering. That was all it was designed to do. But it was one of those things that gave our independent churches a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, and even global impact. You know, you'd come maybe from a very small congregation. We had larger congregations too, but I think of the people who come from a smaller church and they come in and, you know, week after week after week, these leaders and teachers are doing their best in a kind of a very small environment. But you get into a gathering like that and there are thousands of people there, and it makes you think, I'm a part of something bigger than us. You know, I'm a part of something that really is having global impact. So I think that was the thing. It gave our people, among our own fellowship of churches, a sense of belonging and purpose. And, you know, for many decades, we had two very strong publishing companies affiliated with, you know, our tribe, our fellowship of churches. One still exists, but their impact, its impact isn't as strong as it once was. We had Bible colleges, you know, for many years. They were rallying points for our churches. We have fewer of them today. Those that exist are still doing great kingdom work, but they're not viewed in the same way as I think they were even a generation or two ago. Now, we still have a global missions gathering. We call it ICOM, International Conference on Missions. That continues to do great work. But my point in saying all this is to say that a lot of the external things that people recognize that united us, that gave us a sense of belonging and global impact, they no longer exist or they don't have the influence they once had. We're finding that many of the congregations that we're affiliated with feel that loss keenly. They sense that there is little available to them to promote that same sense of belonging or connectedness or camaraderie or joint purpose they once knew. Now, again, we understand that Christian Standard is not the only answer to that need. You know, it's far greater than us, but we want to be an answer to that need. We believe that Christian Standard as a publication has the potential to fill those gaps in ways that can unite our congregations, our movement, and really the church as a whole.
Mm. As I'm listening to you, I feel like you're telling the story of churches of Christ as well. It's such a similar kind of set of dilemmas. We used to have far more unifying events. Some journals that had higher profiles among us. I remember as a young person attending the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop, which, similar to the North American Christian Convention, would, you know, draw 10 to 15,000 of us together. And then you'd go to these strong university lecture programs where there'd be thousands of people. And so it sounds like you're telling the story of the Churches of Christ stream of the movement. And by that, I mean the predominantly a cappella congregations as well. So, my prayers that what you're describing as far as the Christian Standard being one of those unifying voices, my prayer is that you're successful and that just continues to bear good fruit towards unifying our movement. And again, I so appreciate the balance of the Christian Standard, that a Sunday school teacher or just a person that's serving, they're involved in the ministry of the church, they'll have some edifying, uplifting content. Church elders will have good articles that'll help them to shepherd congregations better. Preachers will have resources to strengthen their ministry. It's very balanced. And you know, I appreciate hearing the fresh voices, the young leaders who are leading great works. And I love reading guys my age who also, you know, have some wisdom and experience to share that is important. So just pray for good things for what you're doing. Let's talk a little bit about spiritual formation. This is at the heart of a lot of our discussion on Common Ground Unity, because we have been seeing and talking about how an emphasis on spiritual formation is so important to unity. Talk to us a little bit about your views on that, and how can the Standard contribute towards spiritual formation, and how does this all relate to our mission as far as the gospel, the Great Commission, and Christ's prayer in John 17?
That's an excellent question. You know, when I think about this, I think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 22 to 24. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And there's much that could be said about that passage, but what I'd focus on is the fact that Paul tells us here that the new creation you and I become in Christ, for all of us, is designed for a particular purpose, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, I mean, we know Peter tells us we were saved to voice the praises of him who called us out of darkness into, you know, this marvelous light. That's all very true. But it's also very true that when God saved us, he saved us for this specific purpose, to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. And to me, that special purpose is a component of what we what we share together in unity as members of the body of Christ. So to me, they're very much hand in glove. You know, we, because we are united in Christ, we share the same commitment to spiritual formation, that which helps us grow more and more and more like God in true righteousness and holiness. And at the same time, it's that commitment and that transformation into those Christ-like, God-like qualities and characteristics that really unite us in the strongest possible ways. You know, to me, I mean, truth is absolutely essential to unity. I think we all know that and follow that practice. But I think it's the aspect, the component of spiritual formation, the transformative power of the gospel that changes us from the person we were to the person we are today in Christ. And it's that transformative power that moves us to become more and more and more and more like Christ with every passing day of our lives. I think we'd all agree, you know, God has never called us to come to a place where we plateau, you know, in our likeness to Him and our spiritual growth and development. And so to me, the beauty of this is when people see this clearly, that they have been saved specifically in one purpose, to become like God in true righteousness and holiness, that changes absolutely everything, even about the way we pursue unity, not just our desire for unity, but how do we pursue that? How do we behave as we perceive or pursue unity? You know, how do we work with people who don't see things exactly like we see them as we move toward the goal of unity? So to me, the whole component of spiritual formation is absolutely integral to the way we unite and the way we pursue unity in the body of Christ. So to translate all of that into, you know, our perspective as a magazine and a publication, again, one small voice in the midst of many, many other voices in this world for the same purpose, the same cause, that's what we want to promote, you know, and we also want to demonstrate that. You know, I think about this often too. You know, Moses was such a powerful leader, such a wonderful, godly person in absolutely every way. But when I think about the mistake he made at the rock, when God told him, you know, to speak to the rock and bring water out for the Israelites, you know, he did almost absolutely everything wrong in his approach. You know, God said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He hit the rock. You know, God said, you know, I'm going to bring this water out. Moses said, speaking, I think of him and Aaron, or maybe him and God, I don't know, must we bring you this water out of the rock? I mean, all of these things, you know, now that was a huge error, no question. But I always find it fascinating that when Moses came to the end of his life and he desperately wanted to set foot in the promised land, God said no. Now, God loved Moses. You know, Moses was a friend of God, you know, but God said to Moses, there's really primarily one reason, Moses, why you're not getting to set foot in the promised land now. You failed to uphold my holiness before the people, or you failed to demonstrate my holiness before the people. And I've often thought about what that means, to uphold the holiness of God or to demonstrate the holiness of God, really for us in all that we do. So my point is, as we pursue unity in the body of Christ, it's absolutely paramount that we uphold or demonstrate the very holiness of God in this process. That means that I'm going to be a lot more gracious toward people who don't see things exactly like I see them. I'm going to be a lot more loving, and I'm going to be so much more quick to forgive and to accept and to love people and to honor them and respect them, even as we are in this process and even as we see things from a different perspective. So from a magazine's perspective, the things that we include in our publication, the way we respond to people who maybe don't see things like we see them, we want to uphold the holiness of God because that's what we were created to do. So that sort of becomes a guide point for us in our publication.
Mm. Boy, that's great to hear. The whole idea that if, you know, two people are sitting down to have a conversation, even over issues that they differ, if their hearts are to uphold the holiness of God, to show the grace and love of Christ, and to be like Jesus to one another, you know, you don't set yourself up for winners and losers. You never think in terms of defeating your opponent or gaining followers for your side or your camp. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I look back at our history and this this wonderful appeal to unify, you know, it often got lost in sometimes strong personalities and camps being set up around strong personalities and our warrior in the debate who won the debate. It reshapes our thinking that we're not only after truth, but not in a way that shows us to be superior and someone else to be inferior, but we're after truth because it gets us to the heart and will of God.
Absolutely.
And we're also just after the mind of Christ and the things that matter most and the weightier things that we may sit down and have a Romans 14 discussion and differ on rather inconsequential things, but let's get the main things.
Yes.
And really have the heart of Christ as we do it. You know, at the heart of our movement, Sean, is the Lord's Supper. You know, we break bread together every Lord's Day, and that's common and has maintained a place in all Restoration Movement churches. The bread and the cup and our celebration of that. You know, when you think about relational connections and unity, how does that picture of breaking bread together lead to recognizing Jesus in one another? And, you know, we could go back to that road to Emmaus occurrence and the breaking of the bread together in the upper room. How can we go back to that and think in terms of bringing healing to our divided movement? You know, in that breaking of the bread, they kind of recognize Jesus in one another. So talk about that a little bit, if you would.
Absolutely. When I think about that in the context of the Lord's Supper, I tell our people, I preach in a smaller church in Southern Indiana, and I tell our people almost every Sunday, you know, this is such an incredible blessing for us because it is an expression of our unity as a local church, but it's also an expression of our unity with the greater worldwide body of Christ. You know, I like to remind our people that if we even give ourselves the span of a weekend, if we look at that as a block of time, in that block of time, we're observing the Lord's Supper. We're remembering what Christ did for us and thanking him for that and thanking God for his great love that prompted that with people all over the world, you know, who have put their faith and hope and trust in Christ. And that's just such an incredible privilege and an honor for me. And if I were to sort of expand that and just think about the relational connections that we have. We experience that in the Lord's Supper, but in a broader way, we experience that in all that we do within the body of Christ. I would say that building relational connections is absolutely critical to our goal of unity. I mean, in fact, I would say that unity simply won't happen apart from that. You know, you could have some kind of theoretical unity, I suppose, but unless we're doing some of the things that we've already talked about here, unless we are upholding the holiness of God and demonstrating the holiness of God and his righteousness in our relationships with other people, I don't see any way around that to say that unity can be built apart from that. You know, I think one of the less than stellar seasons in our movement, and it doesn't apply to everybody, but I sort of look at it in general as kind of a mindset of our movement. It revolved around the provincialism I think I have seen and demonstrated, you know, in my own life and in the church. I often think that for us, you know, and this is true of other groups too. I don't want to imply that it isn't, but in our quest for the truth, I feel like as a group of churches, we've often isolated ourselves from other people who were seeking the truth, but maybe had not come to the same conclusions that we had reached. You know, doesn't mean we have to agree with those differing conclusions, but I would like to think that we would more and more, you know, commit ourselves to recognizing that some of the people out there who don't think exactly like we think, have the same heart for unity that we do, the same love for Christ that we have, the same desire to seek truth and to live it out. And you know, we know that truth is essential, but I'm afraid that we haven't always given other people or even other groups the opportunity to hear our perspectives on truth because we have been fairly quick to criticize or condemn or isolate ourselves from people who with whom we don't see eye to eye. And I think my point here is to say that the only way we can work toward a unity of understanding is to respectfully listen to other people, to try to understand their commitment to Christ, to be open to engaging in respectful and encouraging dialogue as we pursue the truth. So really, I think for us, again, the unity that we know based on our relationship with Christ and the work of His Spirit in our lives becomes sort of the launching pad for building these connections, the relational connections. So I guess my whole point is just to say, you know, that's absolutely vital to the pursuit of unity. And I cannot see how we could ever hope to have unity apart from that commitment.
That's great. And that gets to the heart of what Common Ground's unity is about, this relational aspect. Yeah. It's easy to caricature people. It's easy to paint them in a certain way when we don't ever sit down across the table and have a conversation. Absolutely. And get to know them. And our contention is that the more we do that, the more we find that we have far more, overwhelmingly so, far more in common than we hold apart.
Absolutely.
And boy, the way the world has moved and the great need of the gospel and the hurts and despair of our world around us just demands that we kind of get over ourselves and get to know one another. Mm-hmm.
I agree.
And get on common mission. So thank you for that. I want to now let you give a little bit of advice and counsel to some that might be listening who have an interest in doing what you do. You know, we emphasize preaching and teaching, but writing has so shaped our movement as well, through magazines, journals, good books, and we need good writers. And all. I remember early on in my college years writing and getting my first article published. I think it was in the Gospel Advocate, which goes way back to the 80s.
And yes.
Then later in Image Magazine. And you know, there was a discipline to that. And there was, it was pretty arduous work to kind of go through. And back then, you know, I'd rip a page out of the typewriter and say, oh, I got to start over on that. I haven't done much of that. You have a lot of expertise in this. So what kind of encouragement, what words of encouragement would you give to those who might be listening who are writers or budding authors, knowing the importance of a writing ministry?
You know, first, I would just say I do have a love for writing for a number of different reasons. One of them is the permanence and the longevity of what we write. You know, it occurred to me years ago, I mean, I was probably just out of Bible college and into the ministry. In fact, I know that as I recall it. I was looking for some mentors at that time to help me. I was a young, sort of inexperienced preacher. I remember this very distinctly. I wrote to probably a dozen or so preachers that I knew that I highly respected. Many of them I know were very busy, larger churches, you know, doing great things. And I listened to them. I appreciated all that they taught and preached. And so I wrote, again, back in the day of the typewriter and the sheet paper and all of that, explaining who I was and asking these guys if they would have any interest in mentoring me. And I even offered, I said, you know, if you're too busy or we're too far away, maybe an occasional phone call or a letter or something. I sent out like 12 of those letters with all the hope in the world. And I think I got one back, and that was not very encouraging. And I was starting to feel sorry for myself. But, you know, at some point in that season, it dawned on me that, and I did thankfully later have some wonderful mentors and still do. But at that point in my life, it had dawned on me that I might not have a mentor like that in my life. But in many ways, I'd been mentored by remarkable Christian people. And many of them had been dead for hundreds of years. And I thought, man, that is That is something significant about writing and a writing ministry, isn't it? To think that God would enable somebody to write something that long after they have left this earth is continuing to point people to Christ and drawing them into a life of holiness and godliness and blamelessness and evangelism. So anyway, there's a lot that is done with the spoken word, and it's immediate, and we absolutely need that. But there's something unique about writing and the writing ministry because of that enduring quality. I don't know if anything I've ever written or will write will endure like that, but I sort of keep hoping against hope that at some point God will give me something to write that long after I'm gone and the Lord tarries, people will pick up and it will draw them closer to Christ. So I say that just to sort of describe my love and affection for writing and the writing ministry. But I would say this too, if there are people out there who are writing, people who are budding writers, I'm probably not the best person to advise in this. I've often sort of jokingly said to people when I speak as editor, either of the Lookout or Christian Standard, I really don't see myself as an editor who preaches. I see myself as a preacher who edits. I've never in my life had a single class on journalism, so that probably tells you something about my skill level. But nevertheless, I write because I love to write and because I feel purpose. You know, I feel it brings honor to God. And there are times that I write and I know it's just for me. You know, nobody might ever read that, or maybe I'll send it out there and nobody will want to read it or publish it. But you know, I think part of this begins with a passion for this specific ministry. You know, I don't want to write because I think it's cool, or I don't want to write because I think there's money in it. That's only for the very, very small few. I want to write because I feel like this is something God has called me to do. So I would say, you know, think about it as a calling when you think about it. I wouldn't be enamored with, you know, the notoriety or the paychecks or, you know, anything else. I would write because I almost can't not write, you know, in a sense. And I would encourage people to think about it from that perspective. I also would encourage people, if you do have a love for writing, don't wait. I would start now. I wouldn't be too critical, you know, about my own writing style or the things that I write. I think sometimes it's important to get out there and just to learn the process and get the feel of it. It's important to spend time with other writers. A number of really helpful Christian writing conferences around the country that people can attend. Just Google them. There's a bunch of them. And it's a great way to rub shoulders with other writers, to listen to other people who write, other people who edit and purchase materials. That's a great place to start. There's no really level of expectation there. Just go and be a part of it. There are writers' organizations, writers' groups, writers' clubs. And, you know, if you're a Christian writer and you're interested in writing Christian things, don't be hesitant about joining a writing club in your community that's not particularly a Christian writing club. You know, you need to learn style and methodology and things that are helpful. I would do that. But I would say, don't hesitate to contact publishing companies and magazines and periodicals, blogs, you know, online organizations that publish material for Christian people. You'll get plenty of rejections, but you will also from time to time come across an editor or a publisher who will take the time to thank you for what you've submitted, to provide maybe some suggestions as to, you know, how that work could be better. At any rate, I guess I would just say, if that's your passion, and if you really feel like, in a sense, you could identify that as a calling from God, I would absolutely encourage you to pursue it. Don't be discouraged if things don't happen quickly, or if people don't accept quickly, you know, the things that you write. Please don't give that up, because it's very possible that God is directing you to that ministry and that ultimately he could do great things through it.
Oh, that's good encouragement and good advice. I think your point too about the longevity, the more permanence of writing kind of blesses people for generations to come. Yeah. As a college student at Harding University many years ago, I'd go into the library and pull out, you know, old journals. One of the ways I learned so much about our history was reading editorials from generations past that were still in print, still on library shelves, and now they'll be offered, you know, in internet archives and all.
Yep.
So that is all good advice and much appreciated. Sean, it has been great, this conversation. We've talked about a lot of serious stuff. And just for our listeners, I want them to know that if you'd like to learn more about the Christian Standard, you can go to christianstandard.com, I believe.
That's correct.
And you'll find that the great thing about the Christian Standard as well is you can read archived editions of the Christian Standard there. There's a lot of resources on that webpage. But you know, I love the print edition because it is put together so well. It's really a high quality. It's the kind of magazine you want to shelve that and keep it after you've read it. It's just very attractive, very compelling, with good content. So check out the Christian Standard. You can start reading Sean's editorials there and all. But will you have a little fun with us before you get away and do a lightning round? Let us just throw some questions your way to let our listeners get to know you at a different level. Sound fun?
Fire away.
All right. What is the best burger you've ever had, or where did you get the best burger you've ever had?
Ooh, okay. That's a good question. I will say this. My wife and I both love to find places that have good burgers. You know, we look all over the tri-state area, three different states, and we scour it sometimes to find that. But I will honestly say, and I'm going to put a plug in for to be kind of a promotional, and if this is anyway, I'll just do it and I'll leave it to you guys. But my son-in-law,
maybe they'll send us some dollars.
Okay, my son-in-law, we have three daughters, and one of them lives in the St. Louis area. Recently bought a Blackstone griddle, and he cooked smash burgers on it. And just it was the griddle, the way the griddle was seasoned. And it's to my son-in-law's credit, his name is Eddie. But it was fantastic. I am not kidding. We absolutely loved them. So in sort of a home-based way, I would say that we have a restaurant in our town. We live in Greendale, but we're side by side with the community of Lawrenceburg, Indiana. And there is a little restaurant called the Lawrence Burger that we go to that has incredible burgers. So that's a kind of a local favorite of ours.
Very good. I think I saw our producer, John Teal, write down the name of that grill, by the way. Maybe he was writing something else, but well, now you've made me hungry. What is your favorite sport to watch or to play?
I would probably say, as far as watching professional football, I'm a Bengals fan. I mean, I was here when the franchise opened up in the Cincinnati area. So I've been a Reds fan all my life. And when the Bengals came along, I've been a Bengals fan through thick and thin. There's been a lot of thin, but we're looking up. I think next season could very well be it. I'm very hopeful. We'll see if that happens. In terms of a sport, I wrestled in high school and played some tennis. I'm kind of at a stage in my life where my wife and I walk a lot. I mean, we walk a lot, but I don't engage in too many sports. I do love the outdoors. I like hiking and camping and that kind of thing. So I might count that as a sport.
Very good. Other than Jesus, who inspires you?
Oh my. These are writers. And they are long gone from this world. But I will say this, when it comes to prayer, I think of George Mueller in Bristol, England. And I would encourage readers, if you have an opportunity, you can get them very cheap in paperback these days. Pick up a copy of George Mueller's autobiography or any number of other biographies that have written about him. He was such an incredible man of prayer and faith. And I just, he's had such an impact. Andrew Murray also, the South African, the missionary, has had a great impact on me in that area. when it comes to holiness, which has been, again, I've got a long way to go in my pursuit of it, but it's become just a very important part of my life. I was impacted as a college student when in a local bookstore on one of those little wire spinning racks, I was a runner at that time, I picked up a little paperback book that had an image of a guy running on it, and it was called The Pursuit of Holiness, written by a man named Gary Bridges. Has had a profound impact on my life. And moving forward, the theologian J.I. Packer wrote a book on holiness as well that just has had a profound impact on my life. So, again, I think most of the people who've had the most profound impact on my life have been people who've written things and have long since gone to their eternal reward. And so I would probably leave it at that. I mean, I have other people. My dad was a tremendous influence in my life, as well as my mother. And I have a lot of dear Christian friends still that speak into my life, but I might just leave it at that, if I may.
Yep, absolutely. Those are good answers. I wrote Mueller's name down because the others, Bridges and Murray and all that, they similar to you, they were kind of foundational to me. And read those early in my life and am still blessed by them. So two more. What is something interesting most people don't know about you?
Well, I've done something that I think very, very few people have done in their lifetime. This happened about 10 years ago. I caught my lawn on fire.
Okay, now we got to hear this story.
Okay, I don't think it'll go down in history, but we have zoysia grass in our yard. You know, it's nice and soft in the summertime, but in the winter, it just totally dies off to this brown, just tinderish, you know, kind of entity. And so it was before our grass had come back. And I was grilling, and a little piece of charcoal popped out of the grill and landed in the midst of our zoysia grass. I didn't pay much attention at the time, and I kept grilling. When I looked down, there was a little black spot about the size of a saucer, and I thought, well, that doesn't look good. I ran to get a bucket of water, and by the time I got back, it was several feet in diameter. So I finally unravel our hose, and our neighbors also had zoysia grass. So I was absolutely terrified I was going to burn their yard up too. But anyway, I was able ultimately to put it out. I took a picture of it, you know, just in my humility, and sent it to my kids, my three daughters and my wife. And now every year on the anniversary of the yard fire, somebody in our family sends me that photo and just reminds me about what I did. So I was going to say that's something of a unique claim to fame.
Absolutely. I hope you got a sermon illustration out of that too.
I've used that more than once. Thank you.
All right. Well, all right. One more question. This gets to the heart of Common Ground Unity. What is your go-to spot? Do you drink coffee?
I do.
Okay. Very good. How do you take your coffee, by the way?
Absolutely black. I want nothing in it. No cream, no sugar, no flavorings. Now, I will say this though. I have recently gotten to the point, I make coffee each morning and I make a small amount. But when I make it, I take a store-bought cinnamon stick and put it in the coffee pot before the coffee drips into it. And that's an incredible taste. I like that a lot. But if I'm out, it's always just black.
Ooh, you've given me something to try there.
Yeah.
It's cinnamon cool. stick. In, wow. Okay. Yeah. There's a grill I want to get for burgers, and now I want to go buy some cinnamon sticks. Try that.
Well, I hope this
coffee.
Has been helpful. So,
well, if I were to come to your part of the country there in Indiana, and we were to go have a cup of coffee, do you have a favorite go-to place?
I do. It's right in downtown Lawrenceburg. It's called Sweet Beard Bakehouse. The couple who own it, the guy's got a big bearded, you know, guy. And I think that was the impetus of the name. But they have the best pastries and, for my money, the best coffee in town.
Yeah, local places are the best.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
Well, I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you, Sean. This has just been a delight to get to know you and to make our listeners aware of your new work with the Christian Standard. And so we wish you just God's blessings and all the success in this endeavor. Is there anything else you'd like to say to our listeners before we get away?
Well, let me say thanks to you and to John for this invitation. I'm really honored, fellas, to be able to do this. I so deeply appreciate the good work that you're doing. I support it in prayer, and anything else we can do as we move forward, you know, we would certainly love to partner with you guys any way we can to promote the unity Jesus prayed for in John 17. And just by way of personal invitation to both you guys, if you're ever in southeastern Indiana or Cincinnati, look me up and we'll get a cup of coffee at Sweet Beard. I'd be honored to do that. And to the listeners, just thanks for listening. I hope all of you who listen know how much that means to those of us who on occasion do things like this. And we just pray that Christ is honored, God is glorified in it.
Well, thank you for blessing our podcast by joining us and having this conversation. I'll say to our listeners, we'll drop another podcast in a couple of weeks. We hope, and I'm confident you have been blessed by this one. Go out and get a cup of coffee with another believer in your area and keep building those good relationships that contribute toward the unity of God's people. Thank you for listening to the Common Grounds Unity podcast. Please check out commongroundsunity.org to learn about who we are and to find gatherings in your area. You can also subscribe to our monthly digital newsletter, join the Facebook group, or find our YouTube channel. If you benefit from this ministry, please consider a monthly donation by going to www.commongroundsunity.org/donate. Until next time, God bless, and remember, unity starts with a cup of coffee.